This morning, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about being branded for Christ. Branded or marked for Christ. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. Galatians 6, 11. And the Bible says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God." Then verse 17, he says, "Finally, let no man cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." The key verse this morning is verse 17, where Paul says, "Finally, let no man cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." No little boy loved a horse better growing up than I did. When I was 9 years old, my daddy traded for a farm implement. Actually, a fellow bought a disc from him. Bought a disc, and the man couldn't pay the bill. And my daddy took a horse in trade. It was a spotted pinto mare. Anybody seen a, you know what a pinto mare is? I don't know who used to ride one like that. The Lone Ranger's horse was solid white, wasn't it? Maybe Tonto rode a pinto, I think maybe. But anyway, they traded for that horse. I rode that horse for about 5 years. I didn't have a car, but I'd ride old Mickey everywhere. That was her name. She is a spotted mare. And we decided, Brian, when I was about 12, 13 years old, my dad decided, since Mickey was a mare, that we'd try to get a colt out of her. And so I took her over to a neighbor's house. He raised horses and cows. His name was Huber Lee Respis. And we took him over there to mate my mare. But anyway, when I went back to get her, I saw something for the first time I'd never seen. Don't think I ever saw it but one time. And that was, they were branding cows. They were roping those calves and branding those calves. Many of you have seen that. Maybe you've done that. I never had. My daddy we had a couple of milk cows, but we never put a brand on a cow. But anyway, they were branding those calves. What they do, Emily, they rope those calves and they throw them over on their side. And then they'd take that hot poker out of the fire, I mean a red hot fire, and they put that poker to the hind quarter of those calves. And I can almost still smell the hide and the hair burning. And when they put that branding iron on them, how it just go sss, and that calf, I don't remember if they groaned a lot or moaned, but I tell you this. And by the way, they did some other things to the little boy calves. Brandon wasn't all they did, but they'd take care of those little boys. And I tell you, when that calf would get up, they didn't have to tell them to get, I tell you that. They would skedaddle out of there. But anyway, they branded. I've been there. That was the only time I ever seen a branding like that. But Paul says here in Galatians 6, "I've been branded. I have the brand marks of Christ on me." This is something in the first century that they did. Soldiers would do it if they wanted to swear allegiance to their general. They would put a marks on their body. And the word in Greek was stigma. Stigma. They would cut or mark their body some way or other, and it caused a big web to come up on it. Today it'd be similar to what people get tattoos. By the way, I've seen a few people around lately that they had enough tattoos. I think the whole life savings was on their body. You know, I've seen some people like that, and you probably have, put so many tattoos on their body. But anyway, soldiers in the first century would do this. Not only would soldiers do it, but pagans sometimes would do it. They'd mark their body. They'd cut their bodies in honor of their pagan gods. Now, Paul is dealing here in Galatians 6 with circumcision. And he says it's not a matter of cutting your body. He said, really, it's a matter of the heart. And what he says here is, he talks about being branded. I think everybody's branded. I think churches in this town are branded. We have a reputation. That's kind of a reputation. We have a brand, you know. And they look at First Baptist Church and they say, it's a friendly church. It's a stuck-up church. First Baptist Church is a fundamental church, or it's a liberal church. Churches have brands. I think individuals have brands. You know, when people talk about Mike McCarthy, let's say, or anybody I'm looking at this morning, I can say Maxie Searcy, Sonny Moore. We all have brands. We're all branded. People look at us and they say he's a friendly guy. He's friendly, or he's self-centered, or he's a Jesus lover. They probably think about us. We're all branded in a way. Television helps to do that a lot. We're watching the Olympics now. Any of y'all seen the Olympics last? That's all you'll see the next 2 weeks, isn't it? And I love it. I love the competition, Coach. Robbie, I love to see them. The swimmers last night and the gymnast. But one thing that I've seen, when you see a little old, they call it a gecko. If I say gecko, what do you think about? Sure you do. Car insurance is right, Bill. Car insurance. That little old fella, every time you see him, you think about that. We all branded, though. We're branded. And when you think about, if I said the real thing, what would you say to me? Coke is right. We're all branded. We have a brand. And Paul said here, though, in Galatians 6, I've been branded. I've had the marks of Jesus on me. Three marks I want to mention to you this morning that ought to be in our lives. Jesus followers, first of all, a mark with the gospel. And he said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, the gospel is a person. The gospel is not a proposition, is not a presentation, but it is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, what God did in Christ from the first Good Friday to the first Easter Sunday morning. That is what the gospel is. Jesus, God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on a cross for my sin and your sin. He ascended into glory, and one day he will come back. And that's what the gospel is. And we are to be gospel tellers. And that is our message. That's the only message, glory, that we have. This church don't have any other message, but we have the message of Jesus. And we must tell that message. Now, a lot of that Jesus died for all men. A lot of people don't believe that. They have personal problems with that. They see somebody like that monster out in Colorado that shot all the people the other night, Charlie, in the movie theater. We used to look at a guy like, say, how could God reach that deep? How could God ever save anybody like that? Well, if I was God, I wouldn't want him to. You wouldn't want him to. Humanly speaking, we would want, how could somebody do something like that? But I want to tell you, I don't care. I don't care how deep you go, God can go deeper. God can go deep. He can save to the uttermost. And I heard an old preacher one time said he wanted to tell you about somebody he was nobody. I'm a nobody, but I want to tell you about somebody that'll save anybody. And that's the Lord Jesus. Some people have personal problems. They say somebody, they've gone too far. They're too wicked. And God can't save. God can't change and transform somebody like that. Some people have theological problems with it. Their theology won't let them believe, Kathleen, that God will save anybody. And there's a big brew in the Southern Baptist Convention right now about Calvinism. If you read your state Baptist paper, you'll read about Calvinism. And Ben mentioned this on the podcast Friday. What is Calvinism? And Calvinism, I don't buy it, strict Calvinism, some of it. I don't believe in limited atonement. I don't believe there's any limit. I believe God wants to save everybody. Everybody ought to have a chance, healed before they die, to hear the gospel. Amen? Amen. I believe that. I don't believe in limited atonement. Here's another point of Calvinism I don't believe in, Jerry, is irresistible grace. That's another part of Point of Calvin. Irresistible grace. That if God wants you, He's going to reach and get you. He'll catch you by the hair of the head. God will get you. He'll save you. And what does that do to evangelism? What does that do to what we believe? But I want to say, some people have theological problems with it. They don't believe Christ died for everybody. He couldn't save everybody. And then some people have denominational problems with it. I was talking to one of our members yesterday and said, he came, and I won't mention the denomination, but I believe this, Jack, and you know that, there are certain denominations that think unless you've got the religion we've got, unless you get it in our church, unless you're baptized in our water, that you can't get to heaven. Some people have a denominational problem with it. But I just want to tell you that I believe Jesus, He came for everybody. And He died, and everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to hear. And that's our job to tell them. We are gospel tellers. And so the first mark that ought to mark all of us is we are marked with the gospel. That is, Jesus' followers bear the mark of the gospel. And we believe that. And we want to share that. Number two, I want to tell you another mark. Another mark that ought to Jesus' followers ought to have is the mark of persecution. Paul said here in this verse, let no man trouble me. Do you think Paul ever had trouble? If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about a lot of things. He talks about some trouble in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, he said, 24, he says, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger of false brethren. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. I'll tell you what a preacher faces more than anything else. And Paul said, daily I face the pressure of the church. And I'll just tell you this, make confession to you. Sometimes I wake up at 3:30 or 4 o'clock in the morning as your pastor. You know what I see? I see faces. And a lot of them are faces that I hadn't seen in a long time. Faces that I used to see on Wednesday night, or I used to see on Sunday. And I don't see them that regularly anymore. I don't see them. And I know it's summertime, but and Celia tells me, Celia reminds me, she says, Sonny, you're not God. You are not God. And that's God's responsibility. A lot of it is God's responsibility. I say, yeah, but I'm the pastor. I'm the under shepherd. And I love my people. And the Bible says, you know, and the Bible talks about the good shepherd that loves his sheep and lays down his life for the sheep. And I know God puts a pastor in a church. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Amen. And God put one man here to watch for your soul. And Matt's a great one, a great helper, and Ben's a great helper, and Craig's a great helper. But God put one pastor in this church. And I know this. And that's what I sleep with. I don't do this job for the money. Money wouldn't get it. They say, we pay you a lot of money. I tell you, bring me this job, and you know that. And the money wouldn't keep me here. God put me here. Amen? Amen. And so it is my responsibility. And so Paul said the greatest thing. He said, I've been beaten and I've been in the deep, been shipwrecked and all that. But the greatest thing, he said, is the daily care of the churches. The pressure that I face. That's what he said. And I tell you, any preacher don't face that. He's just a joke. And it's just a job. But it's more than that with me. I care about everyone. I love all of you. And I don't want anybody in here. One day I see you walk down the street. One day I'll be an old man if God lets me live. And I say, he used to be. They used to be. They was. They have been. Don't be a has-been. And Paul said this when over the New Testament. He said, God forbid that after I preach to others, I'll be a castaway myself. And so I don't want to do that. You read over in Acts 3, 4, and 5. Peter and John are going into the temple. after Pentecost, and the Holy Ghost, I mean, is the church is red hot. Church is on fire, and they going, Beth's in the synagogue, in the temple up, and the lame man stops them and tries to get a handout. You remember that in Acts chapter 3? And they say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And that man is healed. And then word spreads. They tell him, don't tell anybody, and he tells everybody. And then later on, Paul, Peter and John get arrested. And you remember how they put him in jail? Angel gets him out of jail that night. And the bottom line is, though, they said, we can't help but speak what we've seen and heard. And then in Acts 5:41, after they've threatened them and then turned them loose, they said this. They said in Acts 5:41, they said that they rejoiced after they flogged them, Jerry. After they beat them, they turned them loose. And guess what? Where they went? They went right back to the street and started preaching. And the Bible says in Acts 5:41 that they were rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. Here's my point. One mark you ought to be on your life and my life is persecution. If you stand for Jesus like you ought to stand, you're going to be persecuted. Bill was telling me about that guy, about somebody over in Mississippi yesterday, the sad thing, didn't take a stand. There's a preacher, I don't know. I don't know how you live with that. I don't know how you reconcile that. But I tell you, I got a lot of time for that guy I read about this week. His name is Youssef. He's a Muslim. He's become a Christian in Iran. And you know what they did to him, don't you? They threw him in jail, and he's been there for 1,000 days. Got a wife and two little babies. I tell you, you let us in this country throw somebody in jail for being a Christian. I mean, for being a Muslim. Y'all think we could do that in this country? I guarantee you couldn't. And the world would rise up. And I wonder sometimes, where are the people of God? Why don't we rise up? Amen. But he's been over there in 1,000 days. And they said, his crime is being a Christian and his penalty is death. What if you stand? Anybody persecuted you lately for what you believe or what you said or where you stand? You just go with the crowd. It's easy to go with the crowd, man. And we've done that so long in this country, I think. We've done it so long, just go with the crowd. I tell you, I like an old boy. I love a guy, one of my heroes. He played football down in south here. Played in the Southeastern Conference, but he won the Heisman. He led Florida to a national championship. And Robbie, you coached football. And you know, Tebow, I know in high school and in college, he was bigger than a lot of tackles, wasn't he? Big old quarterback. And he'd take that ball and run it to the end zone, and he'd get the end zone, and then he'd do what they call it. Well, who am I talking about? What would he do in the end zone? Y'all asleep this morning. He'd Tebow. Tebow. Old Tebow. They asked him, they interviewed him on ESPN, and they said, let us ask you, why you make so much about Jesus? He said, let me ask you a question. Are you married? The guy said, yeah, I'm married. He said, do you ever brag on your wife? He said, yeah, I brag on my wife. He said, let me tell you. He said, the Lord Jesus, the one I'm talking about, saved my soul. And he's taking me to glory one day. And the one that I talk about is more precious than any bride that there ever was. They said, I'm going to brag on Jesus. And the media's been after him since day one. But, you know, they said out in Denver, I don't know if they're still doing it, but, you know, they sell more Tebow jerseys, probably, I heard that, around the country than anything else, Tebow jerseys. Old Tim just standing. They after Chick-fil-A right now. Did y'all know that? See that in the news? I love the Cathy family. I went with them a couple of times. I had Truett Cathy, who started that business in 1946, he spoke for me twice while I was at Forces Command in Atlanta. He wrote a couple of books, and a great book. He said, the greatest thing you can do is rock a child, rock a baby. And he and his wife, they've adopted over 100 kids. It's a great story. And now they're fighting him because they said they've taken a pro-family stance in the marketplace. And the gay community has come out and trying to boycott him and all of that. But I believe they're going to stand. I don't believe he's going to cave on that. Let me ask you. Anybody persecuted you lately? You just go with the crowd, you know. Just go with the crowd. And but it takes guts. When the water gets hot, like old Youssef or Tim Tebow or Truett and Dan Cathy, just when the water gets hot, where do you stand? That ought to mark our lives. I'm not talking about we want to pick in a fight or trying to make... I love people. I want everybody to love me. I want people to love me. But I tell you, a person that don't stand for something will fall for anything. It's an old saying. And we ought to be people of conviction. We ought to be people of this book right here. Amen? Everything we do, brother, we ought to book, chapter, and verse. Ought to be right there. But God's people ought to be people that one mark ought to be the mark of persecution. Last thing I want to mention is the mark of boasting. And he said here in verse 14 of Galatians 6, he said, may I not boast of anything else? He said, but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Christians are braggers. You know that? We ought to be. We should be. As long as you brag on the right thing. I want to brag a little bit today about that trophy I won the other night, the bowlers. I want to brag a little bit. But Paul said, may I never boast really about one thing. We all got things to boast. I'm going to talk about that tonight. The 10th commandment, what we have to be grateful for. We all have a lot to boast in. We do. But really, it comes down to one thing, don't it? I don't need to boast about anything but Jesus. That I know Him. And that He knows my name. I started preaching when I was 19. My first church, Robbie. And I was out in the hills of North Mississippi. We drove a little old a Volkswagen car. I had a little red bug. Anybody ever have a bug? Well, I had a red one, solid red. A solid red. And 1967 Volkswagen. And got good gas mileage. And I traded a big old Dodge automobile. I bought a new Dodge right after we got married. And I was 18 years old. Bought a new Dodge. Couldn't buy the gas, much less make the payment on it, you know. So I traded that thing pretty quick. I think we kept it 10 months, had about 6,000-7,000 miles on it, traded and got a Volkswagen. And I went from that big V8, two-door hardtop, to a little bug. But one thing we did on Sunday, we'd go by, and there's a poor family that lived in that community where I was a pastor. Four little kids, the Griffin kids. They were literally the poorest people that I've ever known. But we go by, me and Martha would go by on Sunday and pick them up and go by on Wednesday night and pick them up for prayer meeting. And they, little old, poor little old kids, really poor kids. But they, the oldest daughter's name is Betty Griffin. I was pastor of that church, Ann, for almost 2 years, my first pastorate. I baptized one person in 2 years. Her name was Betty Griffin, the oldest daughter in that family, Betty Griffin. I don't know where she is today. I hope she's doing something great with her life. I was just a little young kid. I was 19 years old. She's nearly as old as I was. But I remember the Sunday afternoon, we buried in Skillmore Creek. Buried in baptism. I baptized her in Skillmore Creek. Just like you got baptized today, Chase. I baptized her. And she's the only one I baptized. And then many of you were here 2 years ago on a day in February, I believe it was. First Sunday in February, 2010, I believe it was. Been a little over two and a half years ago. I baptized a lady in that pond, in that baptistry, just where I baptized you and Emily. She's the wife of a four-star general. Beautiful lady. I was told that she was Miss Texas when she's a schoolgirl. Beautiful lady. wife of a great leader. Do you know, between that time, Mike, I have baptized people, I mean, from Skid Row, no matter where they lived. I mean, I've baptized people from one end of the scale to the up and out to the down and out. But God saves them all. They all got to come the same way, and that's the cross. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus died for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. Now, I've been preaching for a long time, but I tell you, when I started at 17, I didn't get into ministry, Craig, to go to meetings or Bill Billings or to make a name. But I got into ministry because God called me, and I got into ministry, Jim, to see God change life, transform the Betty Griffins. And I wouldn't take anything for that. I'll boast on Jesus. Just brag on Jesus. I believe that'll get more people to the cross than anything else if we just brag on Jesus. And Paul said, may I boast in nothing else but the cross. It's all the cross. The cross. It's all about the cross.